I'm going to talk to you this morning about doctrines of devils. Now, there might be some who would say, Pastor, they're hurting people. They're wounded. They need to be built up, not told about doctrines of devils. Well, let me remind you that you are most vulnerable when you are wounded. An open cut is much more susceptible to infection than anything else. I'm here to tell you that you're in the most trouble if you're hurting and wounded today when it comes to deception. But as the pastor of this church and the overseer of this body, as God is my help and witness, I'm going to do everything I can to warn you and make you aware of the falsehoods and the deception that permeates the Christian culture in America. And I will beseech you with all of my heart to cling to Jesus Christ. Stay at the foot of the cross and live in God's holy word. Learn to walk on your knees. We're going to the scriptures right now. Let's do that. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Join me, please. Let me make sure everybody's standing that can for the reading of God's holy word. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of devils. Let me just say from now on, I'll be using the word seducing spirits. That's what the King James has. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Everyone said amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. God willing, I'll be able to finish what He's laid on my heart tonight. The Spirit says expressly, that means with force, that in the latter times, we are in the latter times. You might even correctly say later times. Some would ask, when did the latter times begin? Others think the latter times have not yet come. On the day of Pentecost, Peter quoted Joel and said, what you see is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. In the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. This is that. So, beginning with Pentecost, the last days started. We are there now. In the latter times, or the last days, some will depart from the faith. Some will turn their backs on the truth and walk away from it. The faith. Jude wrote and said, brothers and sisters, I was just going to write you a letter about our common faith, but I was moved by the Spirit to tell you to earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In other words, the gospel that came through our Lord Jesus Christ is the only gospel, the complete gospel, and anything added to it or sent beyond it is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. He said you got to fight for it. You got to stand firmly in your tracks and contend for that faith that was once delivered to the saints. Giving heed, this is what happens. You give heed. That means to attach yourself. This happens. This is happening to people in my own congregation. They are attaching themselves to doctrines of devils and deceiving spirits. They don't mean to. They're not bad people. They just don't live in the Scriptures. They don't know how to determine right from wrong. They cannot, because of a lack of prayer, determine what is the gospel of Jesus Christ and another gospel. And they think that because Jesus is pulled into it, that somehow the Lord affirms and blesses it. So a seducing spirit is just that. It looks enough like the real thing that some attach themselves to it, become addicted to it, and then devote thought and effort to that doctrine. So what is it Paul is saying? In the last days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What is this horrible thing that Paul seems to give a great majority of his time to? What is this that Jesus constantly warned us concerning? What are these spirits and what are these doctrines that are so unidentifiable to most that they can work their ways into the congregation of the righteous? Let me just say this about the term seducing spirit or seducer of one. What is a seducer? It is anything or anybody that in any way tries to overpower or take advantage of someone. It is anything or anybody that attempts to create questions in your mind about what you know is right. If you're dealing with human relationships, a seducer is anybody that plants questions in your mind about your husband or your wife. A seducer is someone who tries to draw you away from your spouse by implying that they could do better or that they could make you happier than your beloved. A seducer, a seductress, let me say it this way, is someone who adorns herself in a sensual way to attract your vision. You see, seduction always has to do with flesh. Always it touches the senses. Seeing, hearing, tasting, feeling, touching. Seduction has to do with the outward man, the carnal man, the fleshly man, and when that seductive power is mixed with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so-called, then people who are not living on their knees and who do not eat the Word of God cannot rightly divide the Word of truth. And suddenly they've attached themselves to that which is not Jesus' word at all, but the word of a man decorated in the robes of righteousness. Jesus said in Matthew 13:22 that in the last days false Christs and false prophets would rise and show signs and wonders so powerful that if it were possible, they could seduce. One translation says deceive, but in Mark, Jesus says seduce the very elect. In Acts 20 and 30, Paul stood up and spoke to the Ephesian elders and said, I know that after my departure, grievous wolves will enter among the flock, not sparing them. And even men of your own selves will arise, speaking perverse things to draw men away after them. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. In fact, I think this is so important, I want to put it on the screen and let you read it with me. Therefore, Let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. Now listen, church. John over and over and over reminds us that that what we got from the beginning is the only thing that will take us to heaven. The original foundational gospel of Jesus Christ, as preached by the Lord and His apostles, is the only gospel that will save our souls and take us through this world to heaven. So He says, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you or seduce you. So He's saying seducers are the ones who try to move you gradually away from the pure, simple, foundational, rudimentary teachings and preaching of the Lord and His apostles. They add to, they take away, they embellish, but they always move you away from that which you heard in the beginning. Now watch this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. Do we have that one? But evil men and imposters. And see, again, that word is seducers in King James. We're going to have to get together after this and get our words right, get our translation fixed. Evil men and seducers will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Do you see? Are you looking at me here for a moment? The trend of the latter days is that men and women who attach themselves to false teaching and false doctrine get worse. They don't improve. The numbers of deceivers do not diminish. They are growing by leaps and bounds, and they wax or get worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. See, liars believe lies, and deception begets deception. So the more one stays in this brand new age gospel, this contemporary prosperity gospel, which is not the gospel at all, it is another gospel. You heard me last week. And the more you stay with that and eat that junk, the more you carry that little book around with you and try to memorize your capsules and faith statements and confessions of prosperity, the more deceived you become. Then you begin to think that everybody else is the one who is deceived, that you and yours are right, and everybody else is living an inferior lifestyle. See, that's what false prophecy does. That's what seductive teaching does. It pulls you away from that which you heard from the beginning. It moves you into a different dimension of spirituality. And it lets you leave behind those who are still clinging to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. Do you hear that? You've got to stay with that which you learned and that which you have been made assure of by faith in Christ, knowing from whom you have learned them. And it wasn't that long ago that I stood right here in this pulpit and I pointed towards the choir, and then I turned in this way and I said, you shouldn't be getting teaching from anybody whose life you do not know. You should not be letting your soul be exposed to any man or woman just because they can prance across a stage and quote scripture and fill up an auditorium. You should never expose your temple of the Holy Spirit to somebody whose life and ministry does not have a track record. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. The only thing that's going to keep you out of deception will be to know the Holy Scriptures. God, help me this morning. Help me, sweet Lord Jesus. I tell you, you young parents, the number one objective when you have children is to teach them the Scriptures. not get them in the best public school or private school, not get them in the best kindergarten so they can get ahead of everybody. Listen to me! Not to try to find them the best toys so they can learn by association. The best thing you will ever do for your child is to, from the beginning, start talking God's word to them, teaching God's word to them, making sure that they can talk it back to you. Let them know scripture before they know how to read, write, figure, and spell. Because unless you do, see, my grandsons, if Jesus tarries, my grandsons are going to grow up in a much more perverse world than I grew up in. What they're going to see would shock us this morning. We would throw up. If Jesus doesn't come, the perversion that we see today will be mild comparatively. The hounds of hell are going to be unleashed. Seducing spirits are going to cover this planet. They're going to sit on church pews and they're going to fill up pulpits. And what my grandchildren will see, we cannot comprehend. And the only thing that's going to keep them in the love of God and keep them sound in the faith is to continue in the Holy Scriptures. Because Scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Here's the problem we are facing. In Revelation chapter 1, you see Jesus Christ walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, which are the seven churches. Got it? But by the time you get to the seventh church in the third chapter, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody will open the door and let me in, I'll come eat with you." You see? The seven churches in Revelation were seven literal churches, but they also represent church history. And at the beginning, Jesus was in the middle. His force, His power, His word, His holiness, His glory was in that early church. But by the time you get down to the end of the last days, He's not in the midst of the candlesticks. He's not walking up and down the aisles of the church. He's standing outside trying to get in. And that's where we are today. If Jesus is standing outside trying to get in, then who's in here? Why? Why does all this happen in church history? Because of seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Well, then what does the devil teach? If doctrine is teaching, what is it the devil teaches? He teaches, first of all, that you can be saved and still live in sin. That no matter how you live, if you at some point confessed Him as Savior, you're saved. And you're going to heaven. And God hates that doctrine. Second of all, he teaches, Jesus won't or can't come now. I'm going to show it to you in just a moment. Jesus won't come now, or Jesus can't come now. That's a doctrine of the devil. Oh, but let's go back to this first one. This first solid teaching from hell that one can live in sexual immorality and open sin and still be saved. Over in the second chapter of Revelation, I want to show you something. Verse 14, it reads like this to the church at Pergamos. "Behold, I have a few things against you." Do y'all mind if I teach this morning? Do y'all mind it in the choir? "I have a few things against you because you have there those that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality." the seducing spirit in the church at Pergamos was the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam was a false prophet in the book of Numbers, I believe, who claimed to speak in behalf of God and for money hired out his services to the king of a great enemy of Israel and said, "You give me the money and I'll tell you how Israel can be destroyed." And he said, after he got the money, see, that's all they care about is the money. I don't want to get mad this morning. I just want to be anointed. But I can't help it. It's always about the money. God can't do anything till you give the money. Nothing can grow till the seed is planted. God will not unleash it from his hand until you release it from yours. What Tommy rot hogwash there is. Oh, but it's real stuff because Balaam taught that a long, long time ago. And so he said to the king, the enemy of Israel, if you'll just put some pretty pagan women in front of those Israeli men, they'll go crazy over your kind. They can't handle lust. And so Israel fell into sin because of a false prophet's counsel to a wicked king for money. Now that's the doctrine of Balaam. But notice something else in Revelation 2:15. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Wow. Now that's the second time God says, or Jesus says, there's something I hate in the church. Both times he said it about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Well, what is that? Well, hang on just a moment. Let me paint a picture for you, if you would, please. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans says that sexual immorality does not affect one's salvation in Christ or standing with God. Do you get that? Let me repeat it, because there seems to be quite a hush over the congregation here. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans teaches that sexual immorality does not affect one's position in Christ or standing with God. It is the doctrine of unconditional eternal security. Do you believe that, preacher? No. I believe in conditional eternal security. I believe that I'm kept and holy and blessed and on my way to heaven if I continue in the faith and be not removed from the hope of God that is in me through Christ. If I walk in obedience, if I deny the flesh, if I take up my cross, if I walk away from that which is evil, I am on my way to heaven. Well, preacher, that puts it all in your court. No, God has already moved in my direction, called me, saved me, blessed me from the foundation of the world, made a place for me. Now he says, I give you my Holy Spirit, and from now on, you can walk away. You can live right. You can continue in the faith. Hallelujah to God. But there are plenty of people, and many of them in this church, who believe that no matter how immoral they become sexually, on the internet, in their business travels, wherever they go, some of you are still frequenting bars where you ought not to be there. What good thing can come out of it? Talk to me, somebody. What good thing can come out of it? Have you ever gone to one and left more filled with the Spirit than when you went in? Have you ever gone to one saying, "My, I feel God in this place"? Have you ever gone into one and said, I love coming here. It makes me hungry for righteousness"? No. That's why the Bible says, flee the appearance of evil. There comes a time when you say, "I can't go there. I won't let my flesh get advantage of me. I belong to God. My temple is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I don't belong in those places. I don't let my eyes rest on those things." Some of you would say, "Anyway, but I'm saved anyway. I'm just having a rough time in my life right now." That, excuse me, That doesn't sound good on CDs and tapes when I pound it. I'm sorry. That is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And God hates this doctrine. Did you hear me? God hates this doctrine. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, at the church at Thyatira, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess." Oh, help me, Lord. Is this me or the Lord? There are some Jezebels on television who call themselves prophetesses. You thought it was just a phenomenon that women are finally getting free? Women are finally being accepted in ministry? No. It's Jezebel. See, God never intended for women to control the church or the home. Never. And all of this effort for women to get in executive positions in the church, unbiblical. You can preach and teach and sing and anything that belongs to ministry, but God has ordained the executive positions of administration for men. That's just what the scriptures say. And I'm a scripture freak. See? And God has not ordained that women run organizations, religious organizations, and prophesy falsely. Because there's a spirit that accompanies a woman who's out of order. It's the most dangerous spirit you can imagine. What's wrong with it, preacher? It's out of God's order. See, when God orders something, He means for it to stay that way. It tears up if it doesn't go that way. That's why Paul said, and I'm way off my subject now, I'll follow you, Lord, right here. That's why Paul said it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And women ought to look like women. And women ought to act like men, women, and men like men, for the sake of the angels. You ever read that? For the sake of the angels, that means angels know that God has an order. They know they're subservient to God. Everything in the universe is created in a certain place for a certain thing at a certain time. There is order. And when you get out of order, you get chaos. And when chaos ensues, the devil reigns. And Jezebel loves the breaking down of order. But that's not all that happens. It's not just disorganization that takes place. This woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, teaches and seduces my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Let me tell you something about the doctrines of devils and seducing spirits. Sexual immorality always accompanies false teaching. Once a ministry gets off base and starts emphasizing anything except the shed blood of Jesus, the resurrection, and the coming again of the Lord, once they start emphasizing money and prosperity and total healing for everybody, suddenly sexual immorality will be found in the ranks. You can't get away from it. They go together. The doctrines of devils and seducing spirits are all about immorality. Now, did you hear what I said? Anytime a ministry becomes unbalanced and starts forcefully teaching anything except salvation through the shed blood of Jesus, holy living, righteous walking, unending praying, vigilant waiting on the Lord to come back, It's just a matter of time before the news breaks that somebody has committed adultery with somebody, or somebody has committed homosexuality with somebody. Somebody has stolen money. People are drinking in the background. The ministry's drunk. People are consuming liquor by the tons. Just a matter of time. And I've been around this long enough, and I've seen it. And some of you have seen it as well. Sexual immorality always accompanies deception. Here's what these lopsided, unbalanced ministries are about. They are big on money, soft on sin, and they scream against anybody that preaches against them. And their big cry is, don't judge, don't judge, don't judge. Amen. Stay right there for a moment. Judge not that you be not judged. You don't know what's in our hearts. That's what they cry all the time. That's what they want. They want people to look the other way. They don't want to be held accountable. They don't want to be lined up with Scripture. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to this preacher again. It is my responsibility to judge. Jesus didn't say, don't judge. He said, be careful how you judge. Because with the same judgment you use on others, I'm going to use on you. Paul never said, don't judge. He said, just remember that judgment must be according to righteousness. He also said, leave the judging of sinners up to God, but the judgment within the body is left up to the body. He never told us not to judge. That's what the devil wants you to think. He wants you to turn the blind eye. He wants you to wink at it. He wants you to walk away so he can have his full freedom and tear up the body of Christ. But I'm just going to stand here and tell you one more time. You might think I'm manipulating a crowd. I will not keep my mouth shut. I will not wink at it. I'm going to call sin what it is. And the devil hates it. But the Lord will bless me for it. He said you'll be a good minister if you remind the people of these things. How much time do I have before you cut off my oxygen? I'm going to tell you one more time. I know people think I'm fussing, but I'm pastoring. And I care about you. Every time you turn around, you're hearing somebody say, well, the Bible says, I wish above all things, brothers, that you prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. And they take that word prosperity to mean much money, fine things, lots of things. And in the original language, it doesn't have a thing to do with money, clothes, cars, or anything else. It actually, prosper in the Greek means to have a good journey. That's what it means. To have a good journey. That means when you start out on this old-fashioned walk of holiness, this highway of holiness, there's going to be some tough days, but have a good journey because the Lord's going to walk right beside you. There's going to be some blessed times, but don't get attached to it because the Lord is your treasure and your strength, and He's the one that makes you rich. And before you get to the finish line, you may have to fight this devil and that devil. You may lose this. You may suffer there. But the Lord will be with you every step of the way. Have a good journey from earth to glory. So the first thing the devil teaches is that you can be saved and still live in sin. The second thing he teaches is that Jesus can't or won't come now or at any moment. Peter warned us that in the last days there would be people who would say, where is the promise of his coming? What's this? You've never seen this before. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the creation. Creation? Well, he's not talking about atheists. They don't believe in creation. He's talking about people who believe God is and that God created. These are people who believe in a creation God who are now teaching, he's not coming. Everything just runs a cycle. He's not coming now. And over in Matthew chapter 24, verse 48, that wicked servant said, my Lord delayeth his coming. Anybody ever read it? My Lord delayeth his coming. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, my Lord isn't coming. He said, my Lord isn't coming now. So what did he start doing when he decided his Lord wasn't coming now? Eating, drinking, beating the servants, living in sin. And you tell me it's not an important doctrine? The imminent return of Jesus is not an important doctrine? You're trying to tell me that people are going to be good and holy and watchful if they don't think Jesus is coming right now? I don't think so. I think we need to understand that the only thing that keeps us alert and aware of our true call and our demand from God to live holy, righteously, and justly in this world is the fact that He could come. They weren't saying He isn't coming. They were saying He's not coming now. Too many scriptures have to be fulfilled first. Too many signs have to come to pass. No, He could come while I'm talking to you. There's not one sign that has to be fulfilled before the trumpet could sound and Jesus could catch away His church. Anybody listening to me this morning? Not one thing has to be done. He could come in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Right now, we could just disappear. You believe in that, preacher? I believe it. That's why I pray the way I do and read the way I do and try to walk circumspectly the way I do. My Lord may not delay His coming. This could be the day that Jesus comes again. What I want to know is, who is ready? There's not a question in your mind. You've gotten rid of all of the sin in your life. There's not a questionable deed or action that you can think of right now that is not under the blood of Jesus. Stand with me, please. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. One more time. Hear me. The problem in the last day church, the latter days church, is that people are less sensitive to the Word of God and the Spirit than they used to be. Dennis is exactly right. We've heard it so much in this country until it does not sting us anymore. There are people here today who think, well, you know, I don't know if I'll go to church tonight or not. Well, I'm saved anyway. Going to church is not going to take me to heaven. Staying out of church is not going to take me to hell. Really? Is that all the interest you have? Staying out of heaven or hell and going to heaven? I have an interest in worshiping, serving, living right, and offering myself to the Lord. I think if Jesus tarries and you keep coming, if you keep coming, you're going to see me turn into an absolute zealot. I told Sandra the other day, and she agreed, our parents weren't wrong. Our forefathers weren't just old-fashioned people. They knew what they were talking about. And Jesus has to be the only thing in your life. He's got to be the reason you get up every day. He's got to be the reason you go to work every day. It's got to be Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Nothing you can get from Jesus. Just you need to give back to Jesus. You've got to stop thinking, well, if I give this, God will give it back to me 100-fold. You listen to me. If that's the only reason I'm giving to God, that still makes me selfish and carnal. I don't give to get. I give because He told me to. I give because it's like Him. I'm not trying to get 30, 60, or 100-fold back. I've already gotten more than I deserve. I've got life and life eternal. Hallelujah. Let's sing together. If there's anybody in this place who still has sin in your life, and you're tolerating it, you're giving it permission to stay because you think you can still go to heaven, I hope you heard the words of this preacher. Jesus could come any moment, and He's coming back for people pure, clean, forgiven, and holy. Anybody believe that? Sing it, David.
Even so, come Lord Jesus, come. Even so, take Your bride away. How my soul longs to be with You, my Lord. Even so, come Lord Jesus, come.
Let's sing it again, David.
Even so, come Lord Jesus.
I should stop. I got one more thing to say. Okay. Come here, Ron. You're my good buddy. Let's just suppose, Ron, you get a 30-fold return or a 60-fold or a 100-fold return on something. You planted a seed so you could get a big return back. When you get it, will you be happy? Will you be complete? No. You got to start all over again with something else. Because God has designed you that you can only be happy and complete and fulfilled if you are clinging to Him, eating His Word, and walking in His way. Sometimes I feel like I'm going insane. Does anybody hear what I'm saying? Anything you get that isn't Jesus is going to leave you high and dry and empty. It wears off. It fades away. But Jesus does not. He stays and He gets better and He manifests Himself more wonderfully. He is your life and your light, and in Him you live and move and have your being. It is about Jesus. I want you to walk out of this place with a smile if you know you're saved. And if you know that you're clean in here, throw your hand up and say, thank You, Jesus. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight. Oh Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. We'll see you tonight if Jesus doesn't come first.